So let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. Lord, we love you and we just sit before you this morning in awe of you and your greatness and your love for us, Lord. We thank you that you know every part of us, God, every detail that is going on in our life and everything that we go through. You see it all. And you know us all so well, Lord. We thank you and we praise you that you're concerned in the details of our life, what happens day to day, what we do, how we do it, why we do it. And Lord, we just seek to honor you in every area, every detail of our life, God, that you see in secret, in private, in public, God. We seek to honor you and glorify you. To hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. So that's what we want to hear. So we just pray that you glorify this time as we glorify you, Lord, and bless it and open up our eyes and ears in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Kings chapter 8, have you guys been reading ahead at all? Hopefully you've been reading ahead and look at what's going on. And one of the things about teaching 1 Kings is, and also to some of these Old Testament books, is these are chapters that typically and passages that get overlooked in a lot of churches when they're teaching that don't teach through the Bible. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We cover everything. But these particular chapters, you guys, these are kind of hard chapters to teach. In fact, this morning, I'm going to probably be reading a lot more than I'm teaching. But here's the thing about it. Whenever we come to a section in the Bible and it's got a lot of details, okay, and you're like, why am I reading this? Why are they given a list of all these items? Or why are they given a list of all these jewels? Or why are they given a list of all these ceremonies? Whenever you come to a place like that in the Bible, what you need to put to the side is because they're details and God cares about the details. God cares about the details in his church. God cares about the details in your life, because when it comes to details, God cares about the details. And so when we're looking at this scripture, we're going to be seeing, we've just seen a lot of details of Solomon and the dedication of the temple. He's king now. He's built the temple. He's been bringing everything into the temple, all the articles of gold and jewels, setting up people in key places. And in chapter 8, this is the place where you see the grand opening of the temple. Now, you guys are familiar with the first temple, right, of Solomon. I know you guys have been studying the word. You know the temple. So if you're ever wondering, like, where's the grand opening? It's in chapter 8. This is where everything comes together, and there's a grand opening like none other. Do you guys remember, some of you guys may not have been here when Dutch Brothers opened. Do you remember the first day of Dutch Brothers, or if you've ever been a part of a Dutch Brothers that had an opening, have you ever seen the line? Because I think they give out free coffees and stuff. Man, they were lined up for miles around the block down there by the Georgies and down along the beach. And I don't know how they supplied everybody, because I think everybody in Newport went to Dutch Brothers' grand opening. It was crazy. But there was this huge line and all these people. When we come into chapter 8, this is the grand opening of the temple, and there's over a million people there. And the reason why we know is because David had took a census of all the military men, and they were required to make a trip to the temple, the tabernacle, three times a year. We know they're here at this one for this opening, and there was almost a million guys just in that. So there's over a million people at this grand opening. And that we see where they're going to now bring in the Ark of the Covenant of God. How many of you guys watched Raiders of the Lost Ark? So you guys are like Ark theologians. You know all about it. The Ark is interesting, though, because about 371 years later after this, Babylon's going to come up and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. You guys remember the whole outline of the book. It's Israel united. And then it's Israel divided, and then it's Israel annihilated. Basically, they just get wiped out. And so Babylon goes up, and they raid Jerusalem. And if you were wondering, you guys know where the Ark of the Covenant is today? Anybody? Let me know, because I'll go with you to find that thing. We don't know where it's at, but Jewish tradition says that the prophet Jeremiah, before they came in there, grabbed it and hid it. That's not in the Bible, so you know we don't want to make something out of something that may not be true. But the Jewish thought of ancient, you know, Jewish history says that Jeremiah picked it up and he hid it before they went in there. So that means that when Zerubbabel and Ezra went back to restore the temple, no Ark of the Covenant there. And also there was no Ark of the Covenant with Herod in Jesus' day in Herod's temple. So where's the Ark? I don't know. But what we see here is it's one of the most important parts of the temple. And so let's head on over to verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Okay, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethnium. Kind of sounds like cryptocurrency, right? Ethnium. Is that Bitcoin? No, that's the month of October, but good question. And so, which is the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. And the priests and the Levites brought them up, and also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled with them, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep, oxen, that they could not be counted or numbered or multitude. For the multitude, and then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple of the most holy place. And under the wings of the cherubim, for the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles, and the poles extended to the ends of the poles, could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And there they are to this day, whatever day that was. And nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put in at Horeb, which the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And so they bring up the ark of God into the tabernacle and they set it up. And I was thinking about how David must have been, if David could have seen Solomon bring in the Ark of God, don't you think that would have blessed him to see this opening day and hear his son is carrying on the work that he wasn't able to do, and he's taking it farther than he ever thought he could ever imagine doing. Now, as a parent, what is the one thing that you want for your kids? And it should be this, not to teach them business. It shouldn't be to, you know, focus on the stock market or business or education, and those things are great. But the greatest thing that we could want for our kids is to watch them, if we can, see them go farther and grow more in the Lord than we ever could. And that's one of my hopes for my kids. I want to see my kids do that. I want to see my daughters. I pray all the time over my kids that they would go farther, that they would have a deeper hunger, a hotter fire for the Lord than ever. Here Solomon is taking what David couldn't do, and he's doing more with it. And by the way, David wasn't a good dad. We know that. But the one thing he did do is he always pointed those kids to the Lord the best that he could. And fathers, I know it's Mother's Day, but one of the best things that we can do as dads is point our kids to the Lord. It doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter what's going on, that we can take our children and say, hey, listen, this is the way, follow in it. I'm telling you, seek after the Lord, go after the Lord, push hard for the Lord. He's never gonna let you down. He's never gonna forsake you. And to watch our kids, and for some of us, it might be like a not even a reality that our kids would ever do that. Man, don't limit God with our faith. Let's trust the Lord and what he's going to do in our kids. Pray over our kids. You know, out of all the things that we can teach them, let them look at our life and say, hey, I'm an example. My dad's an example. My mom's an example of faith, of serving the Lord, of going after the Lord. And look what Solomon does. He goes farther than David ever could go. And it says that there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone. Now, that's interesting because you guys know what was in the ark, and it was more than just the tablets of stone. What was in the ark? Manna. What else? Aaron's rod. So there was two more items in that ark. There was three things. There was the word of God, there was Aaron's rod, and then there was manna. And manna means, what is this? And the rod of Aaron was a picture of signs. Because Aaron's rod, if you guys remember, is the one that budded. And not only did it bud, but it gave forth fruit of sweet almonds. And then it blossomed and it had flowers and all of these things on it. And you know what? That was a sign, because there was mutiny in the camp of Israel about who was going to lead what. And they were flexing on Aaron and they were flexing on Moses. And so God said, hey, take out your staffs, because it was a picture of authority. And whichever one buds. Can you imagine that? You've got a stick, a walking stick. Think of a broom handle. And you're sitting with a bunch of people and all of a sudden that thing sprouts out leaves and almonds and fruit to where you're walking around town with this thing like it's a tree. And you're picking off the fruit and eating it. That was Aaron's rod. And it was a sign. It was a sign of authority, God's favor, leadership. And so when you see in the Ark of the Covenant, and the reason why I point all this stuff out to you guys is because there's a point in this. When we look at what was left, it wasn't the manna, and it wasn't the sign of Aaron's rod, but there's the Ten Commandments. Now, what happened to the rod and the manna, do you guys think? So we studied 1 and 2 Samuel. You remember the Philistines captured the ark? I don't know. Speculation. They might have went in there and took it out. But after that, we don't see it again. But you know what's there? The Word of God. And here's the point. The Word of God endures forever. Signs, miracles, stuff like that, they're not going to last forever. But the Word of God is. The Word of God's going to last forever. And you know what? The Word of God's all you need. It really is. The Word of God. God says, I'll honor my word above my name. So if you're thinking about, man, how do I reach out to people? How do I witness? How do I start a small group? How do I connect with people outside of church about the gospel and about Jesus? And how do I lead them to the Lord? Here's how. The Word. You don't need signs. You don't need an education. You don't need all that authority. You need the Word of God. That's it. That's why we study the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because we want to know what the Word of God says. We don't want to be ignorant of the Word of God, because it's that Word that we give that ignites that faith. And then people, through faith, come to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not by signs and wonders. You know, people that got to see signs and wonders are kooky. They're crazy. They got to see Jesus in the Twinkie. Mary in the ding dong, right? And then there's this conversion and it's on the news. I saw Jesus at a Twinkie. And then all these people are, you know what? They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But what we want to do, you guys, is give people the Word of God. What you need is the Word of God. And here's why. Because there's going to be times where you're going through depression and you're freaking out. You don't know what to do. You're going to be scared. There's going to be times where you're confused. And in James chapter 1, it says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives richly without reproach. There's going to be times where you need direction. There's going to be times where you need the power just to chill out and do nothing. I mean, how many control freaks do we got? Anybody? And you're just like, man, I got to make sure I control everything. Well, you know what? Sometimes you got to sit and be still. And we just got to connect with the Word of God, because that's what endures. And so we see, out of all this stuff that's there, it's the Word of God. In fact, it's so powerful. In John chapter 10, verse 41, it says that John the Baptist, John the B, did no miracles, yet everything he said about Jesus was true, and many got saved. We don't need no miracles. The greatest man in the Bible didn't have a single one of them. But you know what? He led people to the Lord. They got saved. They got connected. And they had a new life in Jesus. So the only thing we see here is the Ten Commandments. And it says in verse 10, and it came to pass where the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. How cool is that? So they go in there, and the priests and everybody's hanging out, and they're getting ready to do church, just like we're here now. And the whole place fills up with the glory of God so much that everybody that's over there taking care of the worship set list and making the coffee, and they're over there brooming up the dust over here, making sure the sound equipment's good over there. Everybody in there that's a part of this, God's glory comes in the temple of God. And guess what? When God's glory comes in, he shuts everything straight down. And I started thinking about, what do I want in my house? A to-do list, a bunch of stuff I got to get finished, a bunch of crazy stuff. I want the glory of God to fill my house. To when you're doing dishes, when you're vacuuming the floor, or even at your job, anywhere. You want the glory of God around you. And I know you've experienced it. I know you have. Sometimes when I'm crossing over the bridge and that sun's going down and you're looking out over the bay, and it's kind of like twilight where it's like orange, but then the sky's blue with stars, and it's a beautiful summer day for you guys. And you look and you're driving over and you're just like, and you get that sense of, my God, what is this? And it's overpowering. Have you ever felt that? Maybe in the woods, at the beach, in the forest. I mean, at those moments where you're just like, there's the presence of God is here. And it shuts every single thing down. You know, all the things you got to cross off for tomorrow, it didn't even matter. And you just want to sit in God's presence and enjoy the glory of God. When it goes in there, it shuts everything down that they're doing to where all they can do is enjoy the presence of God. Can you imagine that, mamas? You ain't got nothing to do but sit at the feet of Jesus and just enjoy the presence of God. Sounds good, huh? Because it is. And so when God's Spirit goes, his Holy Spirit fills us, the Shekinah glory goes in there and fills this place up. Solomon spoke to the people of the Lord, said he would dwell in the dark cloud, and I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. And then the king turned around and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since that day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, and I've chosen no city or tribe of Israel in which to build my house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build my temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son will come from your body. He shall build the temple for my name. So David wanted so bad to build this temple. He was dreaming about it. It was on his 5-year plan. He worked hard for it. He set everything up to make it happen. And then he had it in his heart. This is where God wants me to go. How many times has God led you? You're just like, I know this is what God wants. And then you do it, and it's not what you thought it was going to be. It's like a closed door. And you're like, God's been leading me. I know this. It's in my heart. And then you get there, and it's nothing like what you thought it was going to be. Here's the thing about it. It wasn't God's plan that David would build the temple. But it was in David's heart, and it was a good thing. And so what David does is he made provisions for the temple, the gold, the contractors, the connections, all of it. And then he gets that place, and God says, you know what? You're not going to do it. Your kid's going to do it. But David, just because he wasn't able to do what he wanted to do, didn't mean that God wasn't leading him in what God wanted him to do through it. Think about that for a second. God leads you through closed doors. David got to that door and he goes to open it, and God's like, no, I'm going to lock that one. But check this out. You can come over here and you can provide You can make sure that when you hand the ball off to Solomon, he can just pick that thing up and run with it. That's your calling. And so many times we try to go through doors that God closes, and we want to do things that God doesn't want us to do, and then we get frustrated and we pick up our ball and I'll go home. We can't all be pastors. We can't all be worship leaders. We can't all play the guitar. Actually, you could probably all play the guitar. I don't know if you'd be any good, but the point of it is we can't all have those positions. There might be, you want to go plant a church. You want to build a church. And God's like, you know, I know it's in your heart to build a church, but I'll tell you what, you can't build that, but you can come along here and start helping right here. And through those closed doors, God leads us. And I'm, you know, Vicky and I, one of the things that we always pray is we pray, God, open doors no man can close, and close doors no man can open. Either way. But God will lead us through closed doors, and that's what he did with David. David doesn't pick up his ball and go home. He gets busy in the work. Think about that. You've got no part in this, but will you share in making it happen? And we got to remember that, you guys. You know what? Like I was saying, we can help build this church. We can help contribute to the ministry here. We can help contribute ministry elsewhere. We can help contribute where maybe it's not for us to do it. Maybe you're not to be a missionary in Uganda or wherever. Maybe you can be a missionary in Newport. Guess what? There's plenty that are needed here. Just look around. But you can provide for missionaries. You know, you can send money overseas. And so, David, and it's important that we do that, you guys. We've got to remember that just because we can't do it doesn't mean it can't get done. And so, in verse 21, and God made a place for the ark, which is of the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then Solomon stood before the altar in the presence of all the assembly. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above, on earth, or below like you, who keeps the covenant and mercies with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You've kept what you promised your servant David, my father, and you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as is to this day. Therefore, God of Israel, now keep what you have, what you've promised. It's interesting that Solomon says, now keep what you've promised. Does God have a problem keeping his promises? No. Do you? I do sometimes. That's why I don't want to make them. Because if I do, and you're like, Jason, you said this. And then I'm like, yeah, but you know, I want to get out of it. So we've got to be careful about how we make promises. What's Solomon saying when he's saying, when he says, now keep what you've promised? You know what Solomon's doing? He's not doubting that God doesn't keep his promises. He's reminding himself of the promises God has made. He knows them, and he's stepping out on them. And that's a point for us. We need to know the promises of God to us for provision, for guidance, for forgiveness, for healing. We got to know those promises of God, because when we know those promises of God, when things get rough or things are getting crazy, we know to step out on them and we say, hey, listen, you're going to keep your word. You always keep your word. Everything that you say, you do. But I need to know what that is. And so Solomon stepping out with that word that he knew what it was, that David was going to have a son that would build the temple and that he would bring this about. And he's saying, now, God, go for it. Do it. And I think God sits up in heaven. I really believe this. I think the Lord looks down when we have that mentality of saying, God, do what you're going to do. And he's like, you better believe I will. That's my kid. That's my kid saying, I know you can do it, Dad. Let's go. And that's what Solomon's doing. He's stepping out on faith. He says, hey, let's make this thing happen together, Lord. Let's step out and make it happen. And so it says that in verse 25, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you walk before me. And now I pray, O God Israel, let your word come true, what you've spoken to your servant David, my father. And verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and earth, they cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant's praying before you today, that your eyes may be open towards this temple night and day, towards the place which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make towards this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servants and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place here in heaven, in your dwelling place, hear and forgive. So one of the things that we see constantly over and over again, let me check the time to make sure I'm not killing you guys. We're doing good. So one of the things that we see in this prayer over and over is two things. Number one, we sin. Number two, God forgives. And what Solomon's doing is he's saying, listen, when your people are calling out to you, when they've blown it, when they've messed up, hear them and forgive them. And you know what? That's what God does to us. But not only do we leave it there and we shake our head because it's like, hey, feed me, give me some knowledge about what God says about this. Then we take it out and we have put shoes on it. And we say, okay, if God hears me and he forgives me when I call out to him, then what am I to do with the people around me who sinned against me? You know what we do? Number one, right? It says God hears and he forgives. You know what we do when someone messes with us? I ain't hearing it. They come to you and they say, hey, I say, I'm sorry. You're like, I ain't hearing that. And then we say, I might forgive you. I'm not going to forget for sure, but I'm not going to hear it right now. And you know what God does? He says, listen, I'll hear you anytime you come to me. Anytime. And I'll forgive you anytime that you come to me. And you know what Jesus said? He was saying that the same measure we use to others will be measured back to us. And that's a check on our measuring cups at cabinets at home, right? Because we open it up and we've got these small little measuring cups of forgiveness. I'm only going to give this much, right? And we're like, Lord, I want it all, though. I need to be forgiven. I'm messed up again. I need your grace. I need your mercy. But yet we're dishing out these like little teaspoons of forgiveness and mercy. And God wants us to, you know what? It's just God wants us to follow in his steps. If any man loves the Lord, he'll walk as the Lord walked, right? We love the Lord. We want to walk as the Lord. We want to please him. We don't want to just sit back and hear the word of God and not do it. Who can you forgive today? You got a grudge with somebody right now. There needs to be forgiveness. And Solomon says, you've done two things. You hear your people and then you forgive them. And that's what God does to us. And so it says that when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before you at this altar at the temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they've turned back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication in the temple, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their forefathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they have prayed towards this place and confessed your name and turned from their sins because you afflicted them, because God's not going to let us sin successfully, it says, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that when you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on the land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And so it's a reminder that we go to the Lord and he forgives and he hears. And it's not just that he hears and he forgives, but he understands, he relates with us. Because in Hebrews 4:15, it says that we don't have a high priest of ours who doesn't understand all our weakness, for he faced all the same things we faced, yet he did not sin. And so when we're going through dry spots in our life, and you're going to get them, when we're going through those droughts, even with God, you know, I wish I was always on fire for the Lord, you guys. But sometimes there's these seasons where, I don't know, it's not that I like don't have faith or love the Lord. It's just I'm all dried up. And it's in those times where we can get back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in a drought. Things are dried. It's messed up. I've got a lot of things going on. And one of the things that Solomon said that I thought was really cool on why God forgives is because he's going to say over in verse 39, "For you alone know the hearts of men." Because we don't always know what's going on with each other. But God sees the hearts of men. He knows why we blow out. He knows why we freak out. He knows why we got anxiety. He knows why we can't sleep at night. We know, just have more faith. Just figure it out. But God says, whoa, hey, wait a second. I see this guy's heart. I know her heart. I see what's going on here. And it's complicated. So being that it's complicated, he's saying, listen, you know our hearts, Lord. You see everything. Let you know, it's to you and you alone I've sinned. My iniquity is against you, God. I need you to judge me. Because there's stuff. I mean, we need to take ownership of our sin for sure. But you know what? Sometimes there's a lot of things that you've got going on that are a result of something else that went on. And God sees that. And so it says that just turn your face and heal us and heal our land. And then it says in verse 37, when there's a famine in the land and pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or grasshopper, when the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts and the sons of all the men, and that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you've given our forefathers. Now listen to this. Check out verse 41. We're going to wrap it up right here. I'm going to pile through this, so I'm going to be reading a lot. So hang in there. Get your helmet on because I might be jerking you around. But before we finish this out, we're just going to try to read this out. But before we do, Solomon goes from praying about the inside, his people, Israel, the nation, bless us, watch over us, forgive us, heal us, provide for us, right? But now in verse 41, he takes that prayer from the inside and he puts it to the outside. And it says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and he prays towards this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So, and then we're going to finish this out right now. I'm going to read the rest of it, and I'll try to keep my mouth shut. But I will say this. When Solomon's praying this prayer, this celebration, you guys know how long this lasts? This lasts 14 days. And here's why I tell you that. This celebration where Solomon is praying and leading these people, the nation of Israel, and praying about Gentiles and the people outside of the church and the people who don't know Christianese and the people who don't go watching it online or any of that. These people who are on the outside, Solomon lifts up a prayer and he says, Lord, bless them, watch over them, hear their prayer when they're turning to you, forgive them. And the reason why I told you that this thing lasted 14 days is because after the 14 days was up, so was that prayer. The nation of Israel went straight up racist. They did. They were. Against Gentiles, non-Jews, they hated them. They loathed them. If they were walking around in a public spot and they brushed up against one, they'd go and burn their clothes. I'm not joking. These guys despised them. And here, God's plan throughout all history, we know this, starting with Abraham, that his chosen people were to be blessed, to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the Gentiles. So when people are like, oh man, Jesus only cares about the Jews, that's not true. Read the Bible, how he reached out to the Samaritan woman that had some men in her life and a couple of issues with her deep well. And how Jesus reached out to her, ministered to her, loved her, the centurion servant, Cornelius. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on, where there's the power of the Holy Spirit working in people who didn't know God, who didn't love God, who were not God's people. And I say that to say this, you know what? We can't be so focused on ourselves where we're cool with the lost staying lost. And that's the problem. That was the problem. That was the problem Jesus had. They were so self-centered and so self-focused, and they just it's their relationship with God, nobody else's relationship with God. And you know what happened to the relationship with God? When all they focused on was their relationship with God, it was a garbage relationship. And Jesus called them out on it. And it didn't go good. But the point of it is here 14 days goes by. Hey, when the foreigner is seeking your face, let us fill the gap, help them know you, use this temple. And then after that, read the New Testament. You guys will see. Even the disciples had a problem. Until God got a hold of Peter and kind of worked him over a little bit about it. And so we want to seek the lost, you guys. We don't want to be a church where we get so self-focused on us that we're cool with the lost staying lost. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that, you guys. We don't want to be that church. We want to reach out tomorrow when you go to work, when you're at home, whatever. Whoever's in your circle of influence, go after them. And so let's you know what? I'm going to stop right there. There's so much more I wanted to do, but you guys can't hack it. So let's just close here. Worship team, come on up. I got to be good to you guys because I could just go and go and go and go. At some point, we'll do a marathon. So as we close that section out, we'll pick it up on Wednesday night. But I really wanted to get through all of that, but it's just too much. So, you know, but when we look at this and we're seeing this picture of the temple of God, one of the things that I saw that that struck me was that the temple, it was more than a building, wasn't it? It was a testimony. It really was. It was a testimony. For the Jew, for the Gentile, when they would turn their face to this temple, it was a testimony of who God is and his greatness and his presence filled the most holies of holies in there, you guys. And it was just, it was like a physical representation that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. That what he started in you, you can finish. Because they finished completing it. And sometimes we get pretty rough and we're like, damn, Lord, I'm about ready to give this one up. There's no way. And God says, you know, the work I started in you, I'm going to be faithful to complete it. It was a testimony. It was a testimony of God's greatness and who he is. And you know, the Bible says that now, you know, there is no temple there like it was then. We're the temple. And I want to ask you guys this question. Being that you're the temple, being on the temple, and we got the Holy Spirit inside of us, what's your testimony to other people? Do they see you and see the glory of God like when these people are looking on that temple? Do they look at you and they can see that what God started in me, he's going to finish, he's doing something. That God kept his word, he's kept his word with me. He's been good to me. He's been faithful to me. And this has been a challenge that I've been dealing with all week is just coming before the Lord and asking that question. Is my temple a testimony? Is my life? And you guys, as we close out and worship this morning at communion, and we're taking communion, I want you guys to just ask that question of the Lord. Do people see you in me? Maybe we need to start reaching out more, right? More than 14 days of a celebration. But just seeking the lost, you guys, depending upon his word. You remember what was in the ark? The word. That's all you need. That's all you need is the word. That's it. You can study. study. There's, you know, you can study and all of that. You don't need a degree. You don't need no initials behind your name. You need to be an ordinary guy that gets, or a woman, gets into the Word of God, studies it, prays through it. And like, you remember the religious leaders when they said about Jesus' disciples, who are these guys? How do they know so much? Right? They're loggers, they're contractors, they're fishermen. They didn't go to school, they're flunkies. What is going on? And then they said, oh, but they realized they were with Jesus. And that was it. Is it that easy, Jason? Yeah. So would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in prayer and communion this morning. Randall, Jesse, if you guys help with communion, you guys can pass that out for us this morning. And let's pray. So, Father, we just love you. We thank you for your word this morning. And what we've seen at the temple, that it's more than a building, that it's a testimony. It's a testimony of your greatness. Father, when people walk into this building, I know it's just a building, but it's more than a building. It's more than a building. Our Bible's more than a building, but it's a building. God, that we come together and we make it a priority that everybody that walks into our church, Lord, everybody that we reach out into the community, where we're not okay with the lost staying lost, and we bring them into this house, God, that they would experience you, that they would know you, that you would work in their life, change their life through the preaching and the teaching of your word and the worship and the communion and the fellowship of the saints, God. May this house, our Bible church, God, yes, we pray for everybody. We do, but God, we're going to pray for us today. Today's our day to pray for us. God, that we would be a testimony, that we all see us, Lord. They see your greatness. And Father, not just this building, but our lives. A testimony of promises kept, of healing, of provision, of forgiveness, of fellowship and connection with you, Lord, because of your death on the cross. The finished work, Lord, we thank you so much for that finished work on the cross. We love you. If you're here this morning, you haven't made a decision for Christ, this is your opportunity to square up with the Lord right now and say, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. I put my faith in you. God wants you just to take that moment right now and connect with him. The Word of God says that whoever comes to him, he will in no way turn out. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you thought. None of it. People will judge our past, but God sees us right now who we are, open and exposed. There's nothing hidden from him. And he says, I love you. I forgive you. I want to make life new for you. I want change for you. But we got to come. And so, Father, we come to you this morning and we just humbly ask for forgiveness of our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, like you filled up your temple. Give us a new direction, a new mindset, Father, where we step out of what's comfortable and what's normal. Give us that grace. Give us that strength, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,